morning?
Good.
You know, I love those little mess ups in worship and stuff, like having to start over. We're all human. And it's not a machine. I love it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Kiddos, you go to children's church.
Says, on this rock I will build my
church. So the church is a creation. There must be a creator. If the church is designed, there must be a designer. Who's the designer that we find out here in this passage? It's Jesus. Who will build his church? Jesus will. Who does the church belong to? It belongs to him. It's his church. I will build my church. And he designed the church in such a cool way. It's not a Sunday morning gathering. It's not a building. It is a living, connected, interdependent body that have to rely on each other with Christ as the head. And we'll see that here in just a minute. This sermon this morning, if I got time for it, has five parts. When we're talking about a body, we're going to start with the most obvious of body parts. We're going to talk about the head. Then we'll move to the body. We'll talk about unity, humility, and then we'll talk about the work that the body does. So, Ephesians chapter 1. Flip over there. We're going to be all over this area. 1 Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians. So just be ready for it. It's all right here, though. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's talk about the head of the body. This one's important. If we're going to do this right, if we're going to be the church that God has called us to be, we have to know who's in charge. Go to Ephesians 1. We're going to start in verse number 19. Say amen when you got it. Amen. Now, if you ever study Ephesians or want to read through Ephesians, you have to understand verse 19 of chapter 1, and it unlocks the whole book for you. Everything of Ephesians flows out of this verse. It's amazing. Look here, verse 19. It says this, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" Now, we're going to keep reading, but everything flows through the power of Jesus. When you get to chapter 2, it talks about how we're saved by grace through faith. That is the power of Christ. When we talk about the church, it's through the power of Christ. You can keep going. Our marriages are sustained through the power of Christ. Our spiritual gifts, we use them through the power of Christ. Verse 19 is key to this. Now keep going. "Which he worked," he's going to prove to us why he has this power, "which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." In other words, Jesus is higher and greater and more powerful than anything else in all of existence. His name is greatest. How do we know that? Because of the resurrection. Nobody else has ever done that. Nothing else can do that. Only God. Now, with that thought, go to verse 22. "And he," that's the Father, "put all things under his," that's Jesus, "he put all things under his feet and gave him," Jesus, "to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Who is the head of the church? The pastor? No, absolutely not. The deacons? No. The leadership team? No. The oldest member in the church? No. It's Jesus. Now, what does the head do to the body? It controls everything. It tells the body what to do. It tells the body where to go. It tells the body what to say. It tells the body everything to do. The body is completely dependent upon the head. I'm so glad that he's the head and I'm not. I'm not smart enough to do it, but he is. Look with me to Colossians, just a couple books over. Colossians chapter 1. Look at this. It says this in verse 15. Say amen if you got it. It says this. "He," talking about Jesus, "he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Now, preeminence, that's a big word. We'll come back to that here in just a minute. But here's the thing. The church is not built around a pastor. The church is not built around programs or events or youth groups or personalities or curriculum. It's not built around any of that. It's built around Jesus and what he does because it belongs to him. Churches, there's a lot of problems in the American church. And one of the reasons we've seen such a decline in it, especially when it comes to holding on to our seniors as they graduate high school, over 70% of them are leaving the church in droves. Why? Because the church isn't submitting to the ultimate head. They're not submitting to Jesus. They're putting their faith and their trust in these programs and in these, man, if we could just do this, if we could just do that. And they've left Jesus completely out of it. Jesus is the head of the church. He tells us what to do. How do we know what he wants to do? That's a great question. We'll come back to it here in just a minute. But if we're looking at this analogy of a body, could you imagine if you had two heads on your body? Now, sometimes with six kids running around, I feel like I've got two or three going on. But think about it. If we had two heads, we'd be receiving conflicting commands all the time. One head would be telling us to walk left, the other would be telling us to walk right. One would be telling you to pick up a ball, the other would be telling you to throw the ball, and it'd just be a mess. We have to make sure that Jesus stays the authority of the church. See, when Christ is the head of the church, here's what happens. All of a sudden, our preferences become secondary. I've seen, what I love about New Haven, it's only 15 years old. There's not a whole lot of traditions that have to be knocked over because you're only 15 years old, but some of these churches have been around a while. Man, you see fights over carpet. You see fights over color of the curtains. So-and-so who died 80 years ago built that bench, and I don't care if it's falling apart again. And it's just a mess. It's a mess. I want hymns. I want praise and worship. I want this. I want that. When Christ is the head, when we submit to what he wants, our preferences are secondary. Amen. Our traditions take a back seat. Amen. We don't just do things because that's the way it's always been done. We start submitting to what he wants. Our personal agendas are surrendered because we're submitting to his agenda. Our opinions get tested against Scripture, and we see what's biblical and what's not. When Christ is the head, he builds it the way he wants, not the way we want. You know, if we did it our way, and we wanted just a bunch of butts in the seat, we'd make that happen fairly quickly. That's not what we're wanting. We want to grow the way he wants us to grow. We want to do what he wants us to do. Not what I want, and not what you want, what he wants. He must have preeminence, as Colossians says here. What is preeminence? It means superiority. It means he takes priority over all things. It's no longer it's my way or the highway, it's his way or no way. That's what preeminence is. He must come before everything. Everything. He must come before our opinions. He must come before everything that we want. We run it through Jesus first. Psalm 37:4 is one of my favorite verses of the Bible. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I have some big desires. I'd like to kill a 200-inch buck this fall. Probably not going to happen. I'd like $1 million sitting up here on the stage. That's a desire. That's probably not going to happen either. So what does this verse mean? If I can't have all my desires, what does this mean? If I delight myself in the Lord, He will give me the desires of my heart. That's a promise. That first part is key. Before we receive the desires of our heart, we must first delight ourselves in the Lord. That is a beautiful concept here. You ever notice when you hang around somebody, you start becoming more like them, don't you? You start liking the things that they like, and you start talking a little bit the way they talk. I always loved, as a youth pastor, I loved when there was a new relationship in the youth group. This guy that was just a jock, and all of a sudden he marries this girl, and he's out there milking cows or something. Like, he ain't never seen a farm in his life, but all of a sudden he loves cows. We become like the people we're around. When we delight ourselves in the relationship we have with God, guess what? We start becoming more like Him. When we start taking joy in our relationship with Him, we start wanting to talk to Him. Our prayer life starts increasing and getting better. We start digging into His Word, because if I'm delighting in that relationship, I want to know Him more. When y'all first got together with your wife or your husband, you wanted to get to know them, right? You couldn't, probably some of y'all have to write letters and stuff, but the younger ones, you couldn't stay off the phone, right? We want to know, we want to talk, we want to get to know who they are, we want to know what they like. I want to be able to impress Autumn. I want to know how to impress Autumn. I don't know how to impress Autumn unless I know what she likes. It's the same concept. When we delight in our relationship with Jesus, we want to get to know them. We want to know what it is He wants us to do. I want to know how to please Him. I want to know how to be like Him. And guess what happens? As we delight ourselves in that relationship, we start acting a little more like He does. We start talking a little more like He does. And our desires get replaced with His desires. And when our desires are His desires, then He gives it. But we must delight in our relationship with the Lord. We can't just do what we want and expect Him to give us His blessings. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give us the desires of our heart. I know here at New Haven, we have some desires. We want to see kids. We want to see youth. We want to see young couples come in the door. We want to see growth, not just numbers-wise. We want to see spiritual growth. Guess what? If we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, He'll give it to us. But He must be Him. He has the preeminence. Not us. Not our opinions. He does. Now, the body doesn't just have a head. It has the rest of it too. All right, turn to Romans. Flip over there with me. Romans chapter 12. Love this chapter. Romans chapter 12. Now, being described as a body, if the head is telling the body what to do, then us being called the body implies action. It means we must do something with what the head's telling us to do. Right? Look here, Romans 12, verses 1 through 5. With the identity of the head firmly established, let's talk about this body. Verse 1, say amen if you got it. All right. Y'all know probably this first verse. Look at this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I love that it says that little last part, your reasonable service. Why should I be a living sacrifice? Why should I surrender everything about myself to Him? It just makes sense because of what He's done. It's just reasonable. This reason more than it. Look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I feel like I need to read that again. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one
a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. You see the miracle there? Now, outside of church, I don't know how many of you hang out outside of church or do stuff together. There's a lot of things that could differentiate us, separate us, if we allow them. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts next week, but we got differences of spiritual gifts. We got different backgrounds, different personalities, ages, life experiences, income. There's all kinds of things that can separate us. And yet, through the power of Jesus, He's brought many members into one body. You know, you're here this morning not by accident, it's by divine appointment. Jesus is building His church. He puts the pieces in exactly how He wants to. Many members, one body. You know, think about your body. Think about all the different jobs your body does. Your ear hears. Your eyes see. Your nose smells. Your hands grab. Your feet walk. Your heart beats. Your lungs breathe. That's the same thing that happens in a church. A bunch of different members, a bunch of different roles, a bunch of different functions, and yet, one body. Look over to 1 Corinthians. Let's flip over a little. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at this idea of all the individual parts coming together as a whole. You know, I know this might be a shock to some people, but, you know, not everybody can do everything. You know, if the church was solely on the back of the pastor, on the deacons, you know, there's a lot of things I'm not good at. A lot of things you're not good at. That's why it takes all of us. Look here, verse 12 of chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. Watch this. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free," we talked about that last week, "and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye," I love this, oh, I'm being so clear here, "if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased." Who builds His church? Jesus does. How does He do it? However He wants. It's as He pleases. He puts the members of the body where He wants them to be. Guess what that also means? That means we don't get to pick what we get to do all the time. When we look at spiritual gifts next week, there's gifts of teaching and shepherding and knowledge and giving. There's all kinds of gifts. We receive those when we receive salvation. Not all of us have the same thing. There's some people that I'm sure would just love to teach and just can't. Why? Because God gets to pick what we do. There's a lot of people that want to be really good at giving and just don't have the means. Why? Because that's not the gift God gave them. He places the members in the body as He pleases. He's the head. He tells us what to do. And we must submit to Him. You know, as many differences as there are in the body, what is it that we have in common? We were all sinners, saved by a great, graceful, merciful God. That's what unites us this morning. We belong to Jesus. The world, they'll segregate us based on all kinds of things. But Jesus is different. The church is different. is supposed to be different than what's out there. Out there, it's you know, this separates you, there's classes, and there's races, and whatever. But in the church, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no slave, there is no free, there is no male, female. We are one. That unity is a special miracle from God. And talking about unity, the body sure requires it, doesn't it? Any of you ever had your hand run off on you? Y'all can laugh, that was a little funny. No, we ain't never had our hand run off on us. Anybody ever had their ear run off? No. The body requires unity. In order for the body to function the way it was designed, it must stay together. Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I want to show you something. You might not have ever seen this before. John 17. I love this chapter. Jesus is praying in this chapter, and he does three parts of his prayer. First, he prays for himself of what's about to happen. He's about to be arrested and betrayed. And the crucifixion is just right around the corner. He then prays for his disciples because they're about to go through something that they're probably not that ready for. They're about to be hunted. They're about to be scared. They're about to flee. He knows that. I know Peter said he wouldn't, but Jesus knew he would. He prays for them. And the third part of his prayer is something special. Now, if Jesus could pray for the church, what was it that he would have prayed for? Of all the things that the church needs or wants, what is it? When Jesus prayed for the church, that's what he's about to do. He's about to pray for me and you. What is it that he prayed for? Look at verse 20. Watch this. I do not pray for these alone, that's the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, who wrote most of the New Testament? These guys did. The apostles did. If you've been saved, you're saved through the word of these guys. The gospel message was relayed to us through them by the Holy Spirit. So if you're saved, Jesus is talking to you. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Watch this. What is it that Jesus is going to pray for? Oh, surely it's money. Jesus is going to pray that his church is going to have money to do all the ministries that we're supposed to do. Or maybe it's courage, because all the persecution that's coming, maybe Jesus is going to pray for courage, or strength, or amazing youth groups, or great college and career programs. Watch. Verse 21. What's he praying for? That they all may be one. Of all the things Jesus could have prayed for when it came to the church, he prayed for unity. He prayed that his body would be one. Look, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Why the unity? Look, that the world may believe that you sent me. The unity of the church is proof to the world of who Jesus is. Too many churches have too much infighting going on. As an outsider, you see a church fighting with each other. Why in the world would they want to come in? They got plenty of that out there. The church is called to be different. We are called to be one. Look, verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one. He says it again. Just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. He prays for unity, and then he prays that the ones that are saved are with them. You know, that's Jesus' desire. I can't wait for him to come back to get us one day. It's his desire for us to be with him. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus prayed for the unity of his church. One body. Let's see that in action. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Next book over, just a couple pages. Acts chapter 2. Let's look at that church. Let's see the beginnings of it. Now, this is a great chapter. I would love to read all of it. Definitely don't have time. But what happens in Acts chapter 2 is something amazing. So Jesus has resurrected, he has ascended, and he's told his disciples to go wait, because Jesus was sending the helper to them. They're sitting in this upper room, and the Holy Spirit descends, and they start speaking in tongues. That's languages, by the way. They start speaking in tongues, and they walk out of this room, and Jerusalem is full of people. It's one of the feasts. All of them are there. And they all come in from all over the world, and they start hearing these disciples speak. And they were like, I can understand what he's saying. They're Galileans. They don't have any education. How is it I'm hearing what they're saying? And then they're speaking, and Peter, he steps up, and he preaches one of the greatest sermons ever preached. We're going to start in verse 40. Right after that sermon's over, look what happens. We see the beginning of the church. Look, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. This is the birth of the church. Of course, some of them are going to stay in Jerusalem. There will be a church in Jerusalem. But a lot of these guys are going to leave and go back home. And they're going to start churches there. This is how the church began. Look here. Verse 42. And they continued. Here's the description of the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed, watch this, were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. How do we grow as a church? We do it the way he wants us to do. Look at the description. They continued in fellowship. They were together. They had all things in common. They continued daily with one accord. They were eating together and worshiping together, praying together. Unity. That's what this is. With simplicity of heart. They weren't worried about what the carpet looked like or what the parking lot looked like. They were just excited that Jesus had saved them, and they couldn't wait to be together. Daily. We could have church every day if y'all wanted to. I'm not driving that 45 minutes every day. But listen, the point here is, if we're only doing church on Sunday mornings, we're doing it wrong. This is where we add, for sure. This is where we dig into the Word. We get equipped for the rest of the week. But if we're only doing Sunday mornings, we're not doing it the way it's supposed to be done. What if your body, what if your hands took vacation 6 days of the week, came back and let you use them for a couple hours every day, that one day a week? It's not how it works. You know, of course, culture today is a lot different than culture was 2,000 years ago. I understand that. We have jobs and we have families, and we live a little farther away from each other than they did back then. But the unity can still be there. Sunday morning worship, that's great. You know, we got Sunday school. to spend time together in the Word, not just listen to one person, but able to chit-chat and fellowship and figure out what our needs are with each other so that we can meet them. You know, if you're a young adult or consider yourself one, we meet on Sunday nights right here at 6 o'clock. We'd love to see you. Wednesdays. Although we have church on Wednesday nights. We got kids' classes and youth classes and men's classes and women's classes. Why? Because we're supposed to be together. Not just Sunday mornings. As much as we can. It says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. That's not just a Sunday morning thing. We are to be unified all the time. Yeah, because I've got a job and I'm exhausted. So is everybody else that's here. We can't let our excuses drive us to not be unified with each other. We're not the head, Jesus is. Oh man, Sunday I get to sleep in. I'm not even going to touch that one. Now listen. Jesus calls us to unify. He calls us to be together. And the example we have is right here in Acts 2. When was the last time we just prayed together? I'm gonna bring us all down again at the end of service this morning. And we're going to pray as a church. Because we ought to pray. We ought to be together. I love potlucks, not because, I do love food. But that's not the reason. You know why I love potlucks so much? Because we're eating together. And we're talking together. I love it. Why do I love youth camp? Because I got to spend a whole week in a cabin full of stinky boys. That was just horrible. But the conversations that were had, salvation that was given, it's life-changing. Because that's the design that God made. We're to be together. And it's important because that world out here hates us. It hates Him. And it wants to drive a wedge in what we got going. We got to be together. Why? Because we're stronger together. You want to be logical about it? It's a numbers game. When you look at lions in Africa, who do they single out? The ones that have been separated from the herd. It's the same concept. If you're not part of the body, you're out there. The Bible says Satan is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. If you're not part of the body, you're by yourself, and that's not a numbers game you're going to win. We have to be unified. Flip back to Ephesians. Forward to Ephesians 4 next. Ephesians 4. Let me show you this. Oh, man, it is 10:57. Woo! Time flies when you're having fun. Ephesians 4. I think somebody's moving that clock forward a little bit. That's what I think is happening. Look here. Look at verse 1. Say amen if you got it. All right. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How am I supposed to walk? He's about to tell you. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. And in you all. What does living together look like? Actual living life next to each other. This is it. Lowly, gentle, and long-suffering. I love that part. Anybody of you got siblings? Raise your hand if you got brother or sister. How long can you go with each other until you're ready to kill each other? Not very long. Why? Because we're human. We're going to mess it up. But when it comes to unity of the church, see, God already knows this. I don't know if y'all know this. God's a smart God. And He knows that if we're spending too much time together, there's going to be some bickering. There's going to be some, what does He say? Be humble, be gentle, with long suffering, and bear with one another. I love that. I don't care who in here most annoying person in the world. You're with them, buddy, and you better just be humble about it, be long-suffering, because Jesus was long-suffering with you, and bear with it. That's what it looks like. I love that. You know, we're like, man, I don't know, that's too much. I don't know if I want that. And think of how you were before Jesus brought you life. I promise you, God is a long-suffering God. And we're to be like Him. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We ought to be lowly and gentle, doing the one another's to one another. Love one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, bear one another. We'll go through that some other time. Flip back to 1 Corinthians. I want to show you. One thing. Say one thing. That was a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 19. We read verse 18 verses earlier. Let's finish this passage out. Verse 19 says this. And if they were all of one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's the kind of unity we're talking about. When somebody in this church family suffers, we suffer too. We don't just throw a, I'm praying for you. No. We suffer too. When one member is honored, when they're rejoicing, we rejoice too. There's no room for jealousy. There's no room for gossip. There's no room for bitterness. Unity. We're a family. And we got to act on it. That requires a big old dose of humility. That's what keeps unity. It's humility. Romans said nobody ought to think higher than they should. Why? Because we were all the same filthy, rotten sinners that Jesus saved. We were all in the same exact boat before Jesus came into our lives. We can't think of ourselves more highly or more important than somebody else. The lowest member of the body is just as important as the most important member of the body. That's what he says. Now, one more passage, and then I'll stop. Ephesians chapter 4. Go back to Ephesians. We'll talk more about this next week. Ephesians 4, verse 15. How does this body grow? How does New Haven grow? How do we get more numbers? How do we grow spiritually? How do we grow? Fill in the blank. Two verses. Look at verse 15. Ephesians 4:15. Amen, if you got it. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Watch this, verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together. That implies active creation. Jesus isn't some bystander off on the side watching His church. He's actively building it, knitting it together. Joined and knit together, watch this, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How do we grow? We become obedient to Jesus. We disciple. We use our spiritual gifts. That's what next week's sermon is all about. How do we grow? Every part does the share. The church is notorious for 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. That's not a very efficient body. Every part does its share. Every part. God has not called us to be seat warmers. He hasn't called us to come sit in a chair on Sunday morning, check a box, and go home. That's not the body. He's called us to be active. He's called us to be soldiers. He's called us to do the work that He's called us to do. And you're like, man, I can't do much. I'm not able. Every part has a share. Every part has a job. If you're saved this morning, you have a spiritual gift that you're supposed to be using. If you're not using it, you're living in sin. If you are here and you are saved, you have a ministry. You have a command. You have go make disciples. If you're not doing that, you're living in sin. When He's the head, we submit to Him. I don't care how inconvenient it becomes for us. He's the head. Next week, we're going to be looking at discipleship. You know what discipleship is? Spending a whole lot of inconvenient time with one another, even when we don't have it. That's discipleship. Teaching each other how to live in the Word, how to live out this faith we claim to have. When we are unified in the body of Christ, every part, every member, every joint has a job to do. And if you're not doing it, this body is handicapped. Amen. That's unity. So as we prepare for that sermon next week, what I want you thinking about this week, what is it that Christ has called me to do? Why am I at New Haven? He's putting you here. He's already placed you here. You have a purpose and you have a job. It's not the pastor's job to do all the discipling and evangelism. It's not the deacon's job to do all the discipleship. It's every single one of us. And until we get to that unity of the body, we won't see growth. But man, when a church catches fire and actually starts living out what God has called us to, your mind can comprehend what God can do. I've seen it. I've seen it happen. I've seen a group of people surrender themselves to the will of God and do what He's called us to do. And you couldn't believe the blessings. New Haven's a special place. One of the things I love about this church that drew me on here, there's a lot of unity here already. I ain't heard one bad story of fighting or anything. In fact, me and Donnie met just a couple weeks ago, and I drilled him. I was like, tell me what I don't know. Like, what is this church hiding? What is it about this church? Not everybody can agree on everything. He's like, oh, that's pretty much how it is. I'm like, okay. I love that. Time to take it to the next level. It's time to start doing what we've been called to do. So what is it? What's God laid on your heart? If you need to be saved this morning, this altar's open. I'm up here. I'll show you the Word. You don't have to trust my words. You can trust His Word. I'll show you how to be saved. You need to join the church? Come on. You need to be baptized? Come on. Maybe you're just living in sin. You need to repent. Come on. There ain't no judgment here. Let's pray. Lord, we love You so much. You're a good God. You're a God worth listening to. You're a God worth worshiping. You're a God worth living for, and we're thankful for that. You are awesome. There is nothing else that compares to who You are and what You do. Lord, we know that without the head, we as a body are completely useless and helpless and hopeless. May we surrender to You. May we submit to what you want from us here at New Haven. May you have the preeminence. Not our opinions, not our thoughts, not our ideas. You. May we pray. May we be a praying church to you so that we know what you want. You're so good. You're so faithful. You're so trustworthy. God, we love you so much. We're so thankful that you love us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.